I want to present to you the gospel as Hosea presents it. And Hosea speaks of the nation of Israel and of Ephraim as part of that nation. But very often he puts it as an individual. And that's not difficult to follow, because if you think of the church, then if you address the church as church, you can say, in a sense, that you're addressing each individual within the church. And so the words that we're taking today out of Hosea are sometimes spoken of as the whole of that Old Testament nation. But we're quite permitted to take these words as they apply to the individuals who are to be saved. And first of all, I would direct you to chapter 11 and to verse 1. I still have a number of texts, and I want to show the progression. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Do you all know that hymn of which I'm very fond by, called Siloam? And the child who grows up understanding the things of the gospel. Although children can be a nuisance and naughty, the Lord speaks of children as having a tender regard and a true trust in people. And this expression resonates: when Israel was a child, then I loved him. It's the Savior speaking. Of course, long before we were born, we were chosen. Long before the world came into being, the Father had presented his people to the Son. And every single person who's ever going to be saved is numbered in that. So whether we are already saved or whether we're not yet saved, these words, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. It's a wonderful thing that we have children to care for, the families to protect and bring up our children. And children, while they're pliable and while they're tender, are easy, perhaps, relatively speaking, to guide and to guard and to govern. And we found it very easy when our children were young, no doubt, to love them. The days of independence haven't come. The days of maturity have not come. The days when they were dependent upon us were still there. And so you can understand, speaking of the nation, but personalizing it, how the Lord speaks of each one of his people, ourselves looking back perhaps, others yet to come. But it says that when we were children, then the Lord loved us. A theology that doesn't include children is no theology at all. But I want to move on from that to perhaps a more significant stage in a way. And we come to verse 8, chapter 11 and verse 8, where the Lord exclaims, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" Using a different name, using the name of part of one of the tribes. "How shall I give thee up?" Here is a child who's become a teenager. Here is a child who now has cut loose from the home. Here is a child who, like the prodigal son, asks to leave, and perhaps wants all the advantages and all the money as well. Here is a child, as verse 7 says, bent to backsliding from the family and from the Saviour. And the Saviour exclaims, "How shall I give thee up?" Children sometimes have to be let go of. And of course a mother nor a dad could always let go entirely. They always wish that they could intervene. They always wish that they could move in such a way as they've done in times past. Even compel, force. Indeed the hymn speaks of sweetly forcing us in. But you can't do that. And though they're bent on backsliding from the way in which they've been brought up, although they're bent on backsliding from the things that are good, they will do these things. And the Saviour says, "How shall I give thee up?" In chapter 6, in verse 4, he says, "What shall I do unto thee?" It is the battle. How can I help? How can I move? How can I put things into the mind? How can I control this wayward son? And then in a different expression in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Let him alone. Let him alone." It may be the pilgrimage of many. The God who loved us and spoke to us the gospel in our younger days, and we shook off the traces. And in the heart of God was, "How shall I give thee up? But I must let him alone. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to go his own way. He'll have to learn the hard way. But over all this, I do not give my children up," says God. "I do not abandon them. Mine elect, who've gone astray, who are not yet mine, or perhaps who've made a profession and it wasn't a complete profession and they've gone back, how shall I give thee up? My heart moves, my heart yearns. I will not do these things. But what shall I do? I must let him go his own way. I must let him stir up the consequences, perhaps suffer greatly, and at the end maybe he'll return. How shall I give him up?" What goes on in the heart? One of the important things about the doctrines of sovereign grace is that the Father will bring his own. That none of those whom he's chosen in Christ will ever be lost. But we, of course, do not know until we are called, till we turn, till we believe. We don't know about our sonship in quite the same way. So the Lord, who loves the child, agonizes over the teenager, so to speak, with these words, "How shall I give thee up?" Maybe sometimes there is a half-hearted attempt to return to the faith. And this is exemplified in chapter 7 and verse 1. "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered." The gospel work is always a thorough work. when somebody comes and says to the Lord, brings words, as chapter 14 suggested, they have to be tested for their genuineness. We say we repent, but maybe that has to be examined. Has to be examined very closely by the Lord. And he says that so often it's the case. When I would heal, and somebody begins to come to me, what do I discover? Just a dirty, filthy mess that hasn't yet been repudiated. Things that are still going on in the life that have caused them to be separated from me, and they're still there. They say they want to be made better. They say they want to be mine. But they still carry on. When I would have healed them, look what I found. A seething mass of corruption. Where there is the love of the Lord, and where he is not giving his people up, he will do a thorough work. And thorough works of grace in the heart are not easy to deal with. I've written the letter for the next time to go out round the village. And didn't I speak of Psalm 42, verse 7? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. My comment is that where the Spirit of God deals with the wayward spirit of man, it's a thunderous, noisy place. There are mixed feelings, mixed currents. Everything is mixed. God wants his way, we want ours, and there's this titanic clash. When I would have healed Israel, look what I discovered. I won't go into the spelt out in chapter 7. But there has to be a thorough work of grace. The Lord looks for a thorough work of grace. He desires, he's beginning his work to heal. But we're still resisting, we're still continuing with this or with that thing. There's a troop in his heart, he says. A troop of robbers comes to rob the soul. And here I'm seeking to deal with the soul to bring him through to Christ. It has to be a thorough work. Ephraim, he says, is a cake not turned. That's chapter 7, verse 8. And it is a wonderful picture. You can all just see it. Here is a cake that is burned on the one side and not done at all on the other. Here is somebody who's professing, yeah, I am turning to the Lord, I am repenting, I do want to be thine. And on the other side, life untouched. Life as it always was. All the things of the world that were always valued, still there. No clear-cut commitment. Nothing that we heard of in the children's talk. But for Christ, everything needs to be sold. The whole thing needs to be absolutely changed. I love my elect. How can I give them up, says God? And when I would have healed them, when I inspect the heart, I discover just how bad it is. Moving in our thinking just for a moment outside of Hosea, we think of the wonderful illustration that the Lord Jesus gives of the prodigal son. And how bad things had to get. And we read, when he came to himself, maybe he wanted to come to himself, so to speak, a number of times before. But there were pressures within or pressures without that prevented that happening. He wasn't that low yet. But he felt he wanted the Lord and the Lord only. The Lord utterly. If he didn't have the Lord, he was lost. And here he was in this land. And here he was far away. And here he was hopeless. And here nobody cared for his soul. And is he going to continue like that? But if I go home, will I be wanted? Will I be expected? Will anybody care? Will I be cared for more? Perhaps if I go back to be employed rather than as a son, all these thoughts go through. But there's a crisis, there's a turning point, and without this turning point, seeing that we're born into the world and by nature are worldly, without that turning point, there is no salvation. When he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go unto my Father. But in that story, in Luke 15, he's brought very low. He might even be near to death. The journey home might almost cost him his life. But there'd been a fundamental, vital change within the heart. He had come to himself. He'd realized, as in the little parables that Jesus told, where the true value lay and where the things that didn't count lay. And at least in his mind, he was going back to the Father. And it's just as Hosea presents to us in chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. Even of the Lord, the Father brought him to grief, that he might die on our behalf and make his atonement. But the Lord will do a thorough work. He will lay bare all these evil things. All the iniquity is discovered to the mind of the person concerned and to the Father himself, who of course knows. But his word is, the word of the church is, the word of the Spirit is, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn. He's made this discomfort. He's made this pain. He's not reeled us in when we began to go into trouble. We had to learn. We had to go there. But having torn, he will heal. Having smitten, he will bind us up with the gospel. And in the chapter we read, 14 verse 1, return unto the Lord thy God. But you remember, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What is someone who has fallen by his or her iniquity to do? May return. That needs a lot of thinking about. Clearly it was an anguish to the prodigal son. How would the father receive me? And he kept rehearsing what he would say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is what he was going to say. And he kept rehearsing it, no doubt, on the way back. He wasn't quite sure what sort of a reception he was going to get. And the wonderful thing about the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells us, the father was watching. The father went to meet him. The father went towards him and embraced him and put the ring on his fingers and the best clothes on him and restored him. But we're not sure if we're in that state. We've fallen by our iniquity. And Jesus, of course, on the cross paid the price of that iniquity. But we're still very tentative. Should we come? Would we be welcome? Was our iniquity different from other people's iniquity? Would our iniquity be covered by that? Or is that the one iniquity that doesn't count and we wouldn't be welcome? Will the Father really come running towards me and meet me and embrace me? I've fallen by my iniquity, but still the scripture says, come and let us return unto the Lord our God. Return unto the Lord our God. What will be the outcome? Chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. whether it be someone returning home for the first time, or whether it be a believer who's gone astray for one reason or another, the words of the Lord are quite clear. I will heal their backsliding. Healing means there is no more pain. The wound may leave a scar, but there is no feeling of discomfort. The healing of the soul that has backslidden and fallen by iniquity is wonderfully covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. To know that he suffered being without sin, but has borne the penalty, the anger, the wrath of God against me for my iniquity. But that's been borne by the Saviour. Another has borne it. I will heal, says the Lord, the backsliding you come. You throw yourself on me. If you know your voice as low as you possibly could be, and you wonder whether you should come and what sort of reception you will get, I will heal my backsliding. And still more wonderfully in the same verse, chapter 14 and verse 4, I will love them freely. Gratuitously is the word, really. I will love them freely, abundantly. As if nothing had ever separated us. As if nothing had ever come between us. As if there had been no iniquity, no ruin, no filth, no dirt. As if there had been no rebellion. I will love them freely. This is the experience of all believers in parable. The personal experience, the personal circumstances, the personal culture, the personal time of history differs in every case. But the principle of when Israel was a child, then I loved him. How shall I give thee up when I would have healed thee, then I discovered thine iniquities? It's the same. When he came to himself and returned, I still say, and have always said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I conclude and plead. Chapter 13, verse 9. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. The NHS is saying now, has said for a little while, that it won't give priority to those who on a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night have brought trouble on themselves through alcohol. There are other more pressing things. It's a shame that the finances of our National Health Service has to make that sort of priority, that sort of distinction. But God doesn't do that. Thou hast destroyed thyself. It's our fault. It is our fault. But in me is thy help. No matter how far it's your fault, no matter how far you aggravated it, no matter how far you dragged yourself down, no matter how willful you were, the word is used in chapter 13, verse 13. He's an unwise son. Maybe this one whom I'm about to redeem was the most unwise in his friendships, unwise in his choice of career, unwise in his choice of travel, unwise in his choice of whatever. Unwise, son. But we've destroyed ourselves. But in the Saviour is our help. The thing that brought the prodigal son low, in the words of Jesus, was, no man careth for my soul. And if anyone is going to care for you, it is going to be the Saviour. If you won't come to him, there is no care. But if you will come, there is healing, and there is restoration, and there is a love, and a welcome home. and the backslidings are forgotten, and the deliverance is complete. But the return isn't imaginary. It is a resolve. In the case of the prodigal son, it took some days to accomplish, some weeks, some months. Let us return unto the Lord our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May that be the experience of us all, and of all who love and treasure the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.